Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale is both online and in store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. November 4th through 10th, and join us for a live broadcast from CPH on Thursday afternoon, November the 5th. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale online and in store, cph.org, and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale, November 4th through 10th.
Your kingdom come, God, your domain, and your eternal righteous reign, the Holy Ghost enrich our day with gifts attend and drawn away. Break Satan's power, defeat his rage. Preserve your church from age to age.
Stanza 3 of the hymn, From Our Father Who From Heaven Above. We've been talking about the Lord's Prayer with Pastor Paul McCain in our walk through the Lutheran Confessions. And one of the petitions, one of the first petitions there, actually the second one of all, Thy Kingdom Come. There's an awful lot of misunderstanding about what the kingdom of God actually is. Some people imagine it to be something that we make here on earth, maybe God having his way in the kingdoms of men. Now, there is a promise, of course, echoed in something like Handel's Messiah, that in the end, the kingdom of our God will be his kingdom on earth, a new heaven and a new earth. But what are we praying for? What are we asking for when we pray, Thy Kingdom Come? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from Concordia Publishing House's fall warehouse sale at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Paul McCain is with us for the first hour. Our ongoing series is on the Lutheran Confessions. We're in Luther's Large Catechism, talking about the Lord's Prayer, the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come. A little bit later, we're going to talk about a new survey reporting that almost half of two-parent U.S. households have moms and dads with full-time paying jobs. Rebecca Curtis and Deaconess Rose Adel, authors, co-authors of the Issues Etc., Book of the Month back in May, Ladylike Living Biblically, will be our guests. We'll talk about working mothers and mothers staying at home. Then, Dr. Ben Mays joins us. We're going to be spending some time with him talking about interpretation of the biblical interpretation of the Bible. There's this thing called proof texting, that is where you actually come up with an idea, then you go looking through the Bible for verses to support your idea. Well, that's proof texting. What's a true Lutheran way of reading the Bible? That's in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, you can call us, even though we are broadcasting live from Concordia Publishing House. Our call-in number is 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesztc.org, tweet at issuesztc, or our beloved on-demand listeners, feel free to use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about the Lutheran Confessions, Luther's Large Catechism, and that part of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come, Pastor Paul McCain, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Great to be with you guys, to be live.
Luther starts out here. He kind of starts out by saying, look, we've prayed for a couple things already. We've called out to our Father in heaven, and we've asked that his name be hallowed. And, of course, we know that God's name is holy in itself, and it's holy without our prayer, but we pray that it may be holy among us. And he says, the same is true of thy kingdom come. Why do we pray for God's kingdom to come if it's already coming anyway?
Yeah, you know, it is an interesting thing. Probably many people notice that, why am I praying for something that God's going to give me anyway, according to his word? I believe it's, perhaps one could say, carefully, this is more for our sake than for God's sake. It's not as if God needs our prayers. It is for our sake that he brings us to mind of what he would have us put as first place in our lives. And this petition is extremely significant, as we'll be talking about.
So he starts out by answering the question, and it is not answered with Luther the way people expect it to be answered. He never answers these questions the way we think he should. What is God's kingdom? And he says this, nothing other than that what we learned in the Creed. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, into the world to redeem and deliver us from the devil's power. And he sent him to bring us to himself and to govern us as a king of righteousness, life, and salvation. That's not the first thing that comes to mind when most people think of the kingdom of God. They think of something more substantial. They think about changing the world and bringing the kingdom of God on earth, the political system, godly leaders, all those kinds of things. And Luther has none of that. Why is that?
Yeah, it's interesting. And if we remember, even in Jesus' day, people wanted this kind of kingdom. You know, Jesus had to tell Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world. He had to tell the people after the feeding of, you know, at Capernaum, you know, just looking to him as a bread king, no, my purpose is not just to bring you your well-being in this life. This is a beautiful statement by Luther. It's interesting how you find these little nuggets throughout the Lutheran Confessions when Luther's writing. He's got a very interesting definition of the very gospel itself. He sent him to bring us to himself, first of all, and then to govern us as a king of righteousness, life, and salvation. Now, if he had stopped there, we might think, oh, that's talking about this modern American understanding of the kingdom of God. We're going to usher in this wonderful age, probably plays into millennialism. But what exactly is this righteousness, life, and salvation? It's against sin, death, and an evil conscience. That's an interesting way of putting it. One would expect Luther to say sin, death, and the devil. He often puts that, but he says evil conscience. And for this reason, he has also given his Holy Spirit, who is to bring these things home to us by his holy word and to illumine and strengthen us in the faith by his power. So
he said there that the kingdom is what God has done in sending his son. And it's not something you would expect him to talk about some new system, some new rule under which we live. He certainly gets to that in time. But he locates it in God's action in sending a Savior.
Well, it is interesting, and, you know, the history of America founded by Protestant Christians who had a view that they were going to come to this nation and set a city on a hill as a beacon and a shining example of what it is to be a Christian. And to prove your Christianity, one would work very hard and be prosperous. We're thinking of Boston, you know, and that whole the colony that the Pilgrims founded. And ironically, when I was out in Boston recently, I was stunned and shocked by the fact that within just a generation or two, that strong Puritan biblical theology had turned into Unitarianism, and they had abandoned the historic Christian faith. Why is that? You know, they were looking for this ushering in of the special kingdom on earth. And Jesus, you know, the church, let's say this. Don't confuse an earthly kingdom or a group of people with the church. The church is the kingdom of God, but not as some people might expect it to be.
I almost wonder whether Luther is thinking, he doesn't mention it explicitly, I don't think, but if he's thinking about Jesus' first words in the Gospels, where he appears and says, as did John the Baptist, repent, the kingdom of God, or in some cases, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. These are the first words out of Jesus' mouth, is about this kingdom, and maybe that's what Luther's thinking about is, well, the kingdom, I'll start with Jesus. Jesus said the kingdom was his arrival on earth.
And it probably even whetted the whistle of some people in Jesus' own time to expect him to come into this world at his time, this world governed by this universal empire, the Roman Empire, to overthrow it, to reestablish the visible kingdom of God on earth in the form of the people of Israel, to reinstitute the temple worship, to do all that. And so that's why at the end of his life then, like you say, Todd, it's interesting, he begins by saying, you know, talking about the kingdom, at the end of his life, he has to correct misunderstandings. My kingdom's not of this world. And he does that in front of Pilate, but he also does it in front of his own followers who wanted to defend him in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, Peter pulls out his sword and chops off Malchus's ear. And Jesus said, no, you've got the wrong idea here. Just remain calm. This is all part of the plan.
Or even at the Ascension, he leads them out. And they're asking, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?
Yeah, and then he's gone. Yeah, that's a very interesting. Even then, they still had not yet understood. And so that's why Jesus says he has given us his Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples, no, go back to Jerusalem. Just wait. Be patient. Wait. I will send the gift of the Spirit to you. And from that point forward, we can see in the preaching of the apostles and the writings of St. Paul, there is no inkling whatsoever of any expectation of an earthly kingdom.
So let's talk about Luther's context in writing these words, because there certainly was an idea about what the kingdom of God looked like in medieval Roman Catholicism, they had a very, I mean, they could put their hands on this thing.
Right.
You could go visit cities that looked like the kingdom of God on earth.
And it's interesting, Luther lived in a part of Europe called the Holy Roman Empire. And they thought, you know, this was the continuation of God's, you know, visible rule on earth through the papacy. So, yeah, Luther's really bucking the system here, as he usually always does.
Was it a claim of medieval Rome to be, in some sense, the visible kingdom of God?
Oh, absolutely. That's always been the thought of Rome, and it's become more and more moderated down through the ages, thankfully. But at the time Luther was writing this, the Roman Catholic Church was still one of the largest power brokers, particularly in the central corridor of Europe, kind of the last bastion of the Roman Catholics. Roman Catholic Church, it just could not be separated from secular society.
And the Pope had at his disposal not only vast wealth, but he had armies at his disposal. He had territories that he was the potentate of. I mean, the average person looking at that would have a hard time understanding initially what Luther's... It sounds like he's paring down the kingdom of God. He's actually making it much bigger than the Pope ever imagined it could be. But they'd have a hard time understanding that.
Yeah, there was an intense feeling that one could set out the boundaries of this kingdom, that in the Holy Roman Empire, whose head was ostensibly the emperor himself, at that time Charles V, when Luther's writing this, but in league with the Pope's authority, the view that every king on earth, and a few hundred years before Luther, across Europe, it was felt very strongly that every king in power in any country across Europe receives his authority directly from the Pope himself as Christ's representative. That had been pared down to this point where it was mainly just, like I say, this central corridor in Europe. But Luther was right in the midst of the legacy of the feeling that the Roman Church was coterminous with the rule and reign of Christ on earth.
Is he, in essence, with about a minute here before we go to our break, is Luther, in essence, with this opening statement on the kingdom of God, essentially saying, you're thinking too small if all you're thinking about is the visible holdings of the church, the visible extension of the church?
Yeah, he is, and he'll even mention that later. God wants us to ask for these big things at this point. These are huge requests, and they come first in the Lord's Prayer, and then comes our request for daily bread. But first we ask for God's name to be holy among us, for his kingdom to come among us. So Luther has much bigger things in mind.
We're broadcasting live from Concordia Publishing House's Fall Warehouse Sale at Concordia Publishing House at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis on this Thursday afternoon, November the 5th. We're talking about the Lutheran Confessions, our ongoing series with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House, walking through the Lutheran Confessions, Luther's Large Catechism. We're in the Lord's Prayer, and the section we're looking at today is Thy Kingdom Come. More with Pastor Paul McCain right after this.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical confessional Christianity and Lutheranism, and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The people of Zion Lutheran Church, East Moline, Illinois, invite you to discover the blessings that await you here. At Zion, we proclaim a gospel of free grace for all. No one ever falls too low to find forgiveness and peace with God in Christ Jesus. To learn more, visit us at zionem.com or join us on Sunday at 9 a.m. Zion is located at 17618 Hubbard Road in rural East Moline, Illinois.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer in Luther's Large Catechism, Thy Kingdom Come. We're broadcasting live from Concordia Publishing House's Fall Warehouse Sale at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Come and join us here. They are, let's see, for $1, you can have 100 church bulletins until 5 this evening. There's also a signing by the co-authors of the book Lady Like Living Biblically right there in the Concordia Publishing House bookstore, and that signing is going on right now. You can have the authors, and they'll be talking with us a little bit later in the program as well, the co-authors of Lady Like, Rebecca Curtis and Deaconess Rose Adel, sign your copy of Lady Like Living Biblically. And we also have some Issues Etc. merch to give away as well, travel mugs and pens, and I Have Issues bumper stickers for those who come out 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis on this Thursday afternoon, November the 5th. Luther talks about the Holy Spirit here, and you quoted this earlier. For this reason, he sends his Holy Spirit. He has given his Holy Spirit, who brings us these things, and he even says, who brings these things home to us by his word, and to illumine and strengthen us in the faith by his power. What's the role of the Holy Spirit in the kingdom of God?
Isn't that a beautiful way of putting it? He brings these things home to us. In other words, these aren't things we have to try to run after on our own. The Holy Spirit's role, and of course the word in the Greek language, paraclete, means one who comes alongside to help us, the counselor. And he brings these things home to us. He plugs us into these wonderful treasures of salvation.
I'm always struck by the irony that Lutherans are often accused of not being too enthusiastic about the mission of the church, when in fact we're big advocates of the Lord's Prayer and of this petition, which, at least according to my reading of Luther's thinking here, is really a prayer that the gospel would be heard in the world, that the mission of the church would be accomplished.
Well, exactly. And he says in paragraph 52, we pray that it may go forth with power throughout the world. We pray that many may find entrance into the kingdom of grace, be made partakers of redemption, and be led to it by the Holy Spirit, so that we may all together remain forever in the one kingdom now begun. That's a huge missional statement, if you want to put it that way.
So, Sunday by Sunday, the churches that pray, and then day by day, the Christians, according to Luther's counsel, they're asked to pray, Thy Kingdom Come in the Lord's Prayer, the private devotions. We are, whether or not we're aware of it, we are actually asking Christ to fulfill the mission of the church.
Yes, I mean, we are participating with the entire church in praying for this kingdom to come. That's why the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ wants us to use this prayer, because it's such a beautiful way for us, as we pray this by ourselves or alone, we know that throughout the world constantly this prayer is on the lips of his people. So it's a powerful thing to realize when we pray alone, we are not praying alone, if that makes sense. We're not all alone. We're with the communion of saints. We just celebrated All Saints Day last weekend, so it's a wonderful comfort to know that we join together in asking God to bless the mission of the church.
I'm looking here at paragraph 53, where Luther, in kind of his classic style, says, let's think about this in more than one way. Mm-hmm. He says, for the coming of God's kingdom to us happens in two ways. The one he's mentioned here already, here in time, through the word and faith, and then in eternity forever through revelation. What's he talking about there?
I think he's saying we need to keep in mind what's coming, and we know this by revelation from the Holy Scriptures. 1 Peter 1:4-5 says, we are called to an inheritance. I just lost it here on my little computer. Here we go. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, So Luther, again, is offering us a comfort of God's word that we pray that it comes here in time through the word of God, which itself elicits and calls forth faith. And then we know by revelation that we will be in this eternal kingdom forever.
So he's speaking of in terms of how the kingdom of God comes and how it's finally fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
We would say he's speaking eschatologically.
Mm-hmm.
He's speaking about how it's fulfilled in the kingdom to come, as we often say.
Right. We like to throw these terms around. Eschatology is a reference to last things. And another little phrase we often hear is that it's now, but it's not yet. In other words, we have been brought into this kingdom now, but it's not yet totally fulfilled in our own lives, and God yet has not accomplished his full will for the world because it continues to spin around the sun, and as long as it does, the gospel is being preached and more people are being brought into this kingdom. So we pray for both of these things. And if we could just continue in that paragraph, we pray that the kingdom may come to those who are not yet in it. There's another mission statement. And by daily growth, that it may come to us who have received it, both now and hereafter in eternal life. Luther has a very dynamic view of what Christianity is. It's not a static thing. It's not simply a mental assent to a body of facts. It's a living and active faith, and we are called daily to grow in it by God's grace, aware of our sin, receiving the forgiveness.
I mean, this daily growth is something that is much contested among us today. This notion that Christians ought to grow daily. And he's speaking even here in the broadest terms of daily growing in the kingdom.
And we have to be very careful. We're not talking about daily growing in such a way that we are growing our way out of our constant dependence on God's grace. That it's like we are growing into the constant awareness of our great need for the grace of God and also the realization of what this great grace of God means for us in our lives. It gives us new power to live. And so, as Luther says elsewhere, faith is a living, active, busy thing by the power of the Holy Spirit, not because of the powers we generate, but because of the gifts God gives us through his word and sacrament. But yes, it is a matter of daily growing in this reality.
Coming back to that eschatological note that he sounds there in that one part of the paragraph, mm-hmm. It put me in mind of the prayer that we often pray. It's from our current hymnal. It's in advance of the Lord's Supper. We're praying that we might receive the Lord's Supper in faith. And then it says, gather us together, we pray, from all the kingdoms of the earth to the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom that has no end. And it's making a direct connection between what is happening here, kingdom of God coming here, to its fulfillment when the table won't be just, 100 people at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. The table will be all the redeemed from every nation and tribe.
Yeah, it's interesting, Todd. Our pastor, Pastor Thomas, last weekend had a beautiful sermon on for All Saints, and he said in many Scandinavian churches there's a beautiful image by the way the front part of the church is built. The communion rail begins at the back wall and makes a perfect half circle around the altar and connects to the other wall, and immediately behind that wall in the churchyard is a cemetery.
Hmm.
And so there's a very powerful image, if you are mindful of it, that this circle is not complete without those who have gone before. So there's this constant communion of saints. And just because they aren't with us doesn't mean they don't exist anymore. So we are praying, we are joining with, we are standing with the kingdom of God in time for all eternity.
So that second half of it, that fulfillment of the kingdom here in time and there in eternity thereafter, I think is another way Luther talks about it. Is that why the church continually prays not only for thy kingdom to come, but come, Lord Jesus?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, we ultimately are praying for the final revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes again. All the souls that are waiting for him will be reunited with their bodies. All those who are still alive will be caught up in the air with the Lord, as we're taught in the New Testament. We are waiting for that great, glorious last day, the resurrection of all flesh.
Luther's a big paraphraser. He likes to eventually just put things in his own words. He's really rather bold about that. And I'm looking here at paragraph 54. He says, all this is nothing other than to say, dear Father, we pray, give us your word so that the gospel may be preached properly through the world. Second, may the gospel be received in faith and work and live in us, so that through the word, the Holy Spirit's power, your kingdom may triumph among us. And he goes on a little bit later. What's he talking about there?
Yeah, we're just we depend completely on God keeping us faithful to His Word. It's very interesting. He focuses on that so that the gospel may be preached properly. You know, we often want to kind of scoot over these qualifications, not just any gospel, not just any statement that might use the word Jesus in it, but the gospel purely preached according to the Word of God. Just as an aside, my colleague Ed Engelbrecht and I, when we were working on this edition of the Book of Concord, Ed said it would be very interesting to go through the entire Book of Concord and find every single prayer in it. There are many prayers in the Book of Concord, and Luther, as he's writing, he just kind of bursts into prayer. It's a very interesting feature of the Lutheran Confessions. But here's one of those beautiful, beautiful prayers.
It does help us to kind of see the twofold purpose of the Lord's Prayer in general. We've talked about this before, Paul, and the first being that we actually pray the prayer itself. Mm-hmm. But that we do, as Luther often did, we pray from the Lord's Prayer. That is, it becomes for us the model of prayer.
That's a springboard for prayer. Luther himself, in this little resource, A Simple Way to Pray, actually uses the Lord's Prayer to help the first person who asked him to write this document is Barber Peter. And Luther just said, here's what I do. I take every phrase and I just let myself dwell on it. And maybe I won't even get through the whole prayer because I'll be so caught up in dwelling on one phrase, I'll let other portions of God's Word guide my thinking and my thoughts. So it is a perfect model of prayer. It is the prayer Jesus wants us to pray. It's a model for our prayer. It's a springboard for all proper prayer.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We'll take a break on this Thursday afternoon, November 5th, broadcasting live from Concordia Publishing House's Fall Warehouse Sale at Concordia Publishing House at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. We're talking about the Lutheran Confessions, the Lord's Prayer, the petition, Thy Kingdom Come. When we come back, Luther's already mentioned the devil once, and now he's going to talk about the devil's kingdom as well. It's a very big idea in Luther's idea. There's not only the kingdom of God that we pray would come, but we're also praying for the overthrow of Satan's kingdom. More on that after this.
When the Apostle Paul stated, I have become all things to all men, was he talking about fitting in with the world? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, All Things to All Men. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor David Wan's story of failing to find Lutheran theology in several Lutheran churches, but finding it in Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri, Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri, Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana, Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee, and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are broadcasting live from Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. You still have a half hour to get Rebecca Curtis's and Rose Adel's signatures on your copy of their book, Ladylike, Living Biblically. Come out to Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis, and join us for their fall warehouse sale. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer, the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. This will be the second time now that Luther mentions the devil, but this time he puts it in clearer terms, and when he's paraphrasing, kind of riffing on the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, he says, "And we pray that the devil's kingdom may be put down so that he may have no right or power over us." What's he talking about there?
Yeah, that might surprise some people to hear that the devil has a kingdom, but it says in Luke chapter 11, "If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand?" So acknowledging the fact that in this temporal order, in this time before the end times, Satan does have a kingdom, and he is working very actively. And Luther's vision of this kingdom, which was much more lively than ours is today, I think we're much more prone to disregard a lot of things that happen, just chalk them up to, oh, well, that's life. But just look around for a moment at all the stuff going on. The devil is very active. The Bible says he's like a lion prowling around, just waiting to devour people.
Now, I do want to point out here, and I think this is something that's worth noting, the devil's kingdom isn't, say, it isn't an equal and opposite kingdom to that of Christ. Because the devil himself, technically speaking, this is a counterfeit kingdom, because the devil's no king.
You know, that's a very interesting point. It's not as, we don't want to leave people with the impression that, well, until Jesus comes again, it's kind of 50-50. You know,
right.
They're constantly in a state of just like tug-of-war, and nobody's ever moving. No, the battle, the war's been won, but the battles still continue. And the old illustration would be, at the end of World War II, there were still a number of battles that were going on, mopping up operations. So in a way, the time of the end is a giant mopping up operation. But the devil knows his time is limited, so he's going to use every opportunity he possibly can to pull every single soul he can away from Jesus Christ.
Now, this is where Christians kind of get distracted when they start saying, well, okay, the devil has a kingdom, which means we need, and you just said it's a mopping up operation, but we hear a lot about spiritual warfare, which itself is not a bad idea, but we hear about it in such a way as though the devil, what kind of a raid is, you know, God's ninjas or shock troops against the devil. Is that the picture that the scripture shows us of our position over against the devil's kingdom?
Well, again, I have to reference my pastors who are excellent preachers. We had a sermon on the whole armor of God, and our pastor pointed out, I never thought about it before, every single description of the piece of the armor, it's used for a defensive purpose. And I thought, wait a minute. Oh, that's right. You know, the shield is stopping the darts. The armor is blocking the blows. The sword of the spirit is, you know, blocking and fighting. It's ironic, isn't it, Todd, how something that's true and good can become a huge distraction for Christians. And, you know, you get these Christians who get so obsessed with the end times, they lose sight of every current, present blessing, and they almost become so fearful. You know, we live in freedom, we live in hope, we live in joy. We don't need, and we should not live in fear, but we of all people should be very realistic. As Luther says, we pray this so the devil may have no right or power over us. And he means that very literally. So let's be happy that we're able to pray these things in such a way that God will answer us and keep us free from Satan's snares.
Well, and that false idea of the devil's kingdom and how we are arrayed against it really distracts us from, I think, the main point that Luther's trying to make is, as God's kingdom comes, the devil's kingdom is defeated. Sure. It is precisely by the coming of God's kingdom that the devil's kingdom is defeated. They're not two different things.
And it comes very quietly without a lot of fanfare or drama. And again, I go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus says when people came to take him prisoner, and he had to tell his own followers, you would have no authority over me unless it was given to you. And if I wanted to, I could summon legions of angels who would be here instantly. But that's not the will of God. He fights his battles much more quietly and perhaps less dramatically than we would prefer. Every single time a soul is turned to Jesus Christ and trusts in him, that's a victory.
That doesn't look like a kingdom coming. That looks measly. That looks like someone just... you know, hearing the witness of the gospel, or sitting in a pew hearing the gospel, or a little baby at a baptismal font.
Right, right. You know, people, you look around the church, people are nodding off. You know, it's very mundane, and I use that word very intentionally. The word mundane comes from the Latin word for the world. And it's very earthly, it's very fleshly. Oftentimes Christians are always looking for their next big, exciting spiritual high as a fix to keep them going from mountaintop experience to mountaintop experience. And while those experiences are wonderful, we can't rely on those. They come and go. I mean, so
we want to see it, though, and you know this full well, we want to see it like the spiritual version of the storming of the beaches at Normandy. You know, this... invading force of Christians overtaking the devil's territory.
Or how about the Lord of the Rings? We want to be in the army against the Eye of Mordor. Mm-hmm. We're going to be on the plane. That's us, you know, crashing through. When ironically, it's a very quiet, humble little activity that actually brings Mordor crashing down, these little insignificant people throwing a little ring in the fire. And so there's all kinds of analogies and allusions we could pull from.
Luther goes on in section 55. He says, from this you see that we do not pray here for a crust of bread or a temporal perishable good. Instead, we pray for an eternal, inestimable treasure and everything that God himself possesses. I like that last phrase, that we're actually praying for everything that God has.
Yeah, everything. And God has poured himself out to the last degree in the person of Jesus Christ. One of the church fathers had a beautiful saying when he was arguing with people who denied that Jesus was always with the Father from beginning, or perhaps he wasn't fully human. And he said, what Jesus has not assumed, he has not redeemed. So God takes upon himself all of our sin, everything we possess, and gives him everything that he possesses. So for our sin, he gives us this eternal, inestimable treasure. Everything that God himself possesses is ours in Jesus Christ.
Another insight on Luther's part here, it's connected to that, is that we would not think to desire or ask for this if God were not to command us to ask for it. It is his command that says, ask for it. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it.
Yeah, look at paragraph 56, the beautiful statement. Because he is God, he claims the honor of giving much more and more abundantly than anyone can understand. Like an eternal, unfailing fountain. That's how God's gifts come to us. I'm paraphrasing. And then quoting, the more it pours forth and overflows, the more it continues to give. And then he tells a story about what would it be like if a rich and mighty emperor told a beggar to ask wherever he wanted for, and the beggar just said, well, I'll just take a little bowl of gruel, please. It would be an insult to the emperor. Ask for it all.
So when we ask thy kingdom come, we are asking that God give us everything.
Mm-hmm. Everything that's most important. And the wonderful thing about prayer that we always need to remind ourselves, there are certain prayers we pray that God will always answer yes. When I first heard that, it was a revelation to me, and I realized, wow, the most important things I need are the things God will never say no to. Forgiveness, mercy, strength, peace, joy, all these gifts of the Holy Spirit are given without measure and unconditionally. And then, in the Lord's Prayer itself, as we'll talk about in the future, then we do begin to talk about the physical things we need. But what a wonderful thing, as Luther says, in the same way, if we don't ask for these things, paragraph 57, it's a great shame and dishonor to God. If we, to whom he offers and pledges so many inexpressible treasures, despise the treasures, or don't have the confidence to receive them, but hardly dare to pray for even a piece of bread.
So let's bring this down to home. would Luther say in our current context, would he say, this means that when God has promised and commanded you to ask for everything in the name of his kingdom, asking for his kingdom, if you don't go to church, you're like that beggar who is offered everything from this emperor and asks for nothing.
Right. Yeah, when you look on it that way, it's a good reminder to all of us on those times we're tempted, oh, bed's so comfortable this morning, and I'd just like to lay around and read the paper this morning. It's okay if I skip church today. It doesn't matter because I'm there, you know, regularly. But what an insult to God. He's waiting to give us these gifts, wanting to give us these gifts, has them prepared, has already called us into his kingdom, and we can't even just show up and sit in a pew and receive the gifts he has for us? That's ridiculous.
So there's a reason why this one is right near the head of all the things we ask for, because this is kind of, in case we fail to ask for the other things, this one covers them all. Is that one way to think about this?
I mean, if you can get your way through the first half of the Lord's Prayer, you're pretty much covered. Yeah, if you don't have time to pray the whole prayer, at least cover the first three or four petitions. We're being facetious, of course. But yeah, we've got the big things covered right at the beginning.
He says there in paragraph 58, all this is the fault of shameful unbelief that does not even look to God for enough decent food to satisfy the stomach. So he's going to return to a theme often repeated by Luther, and that is, God offers so much and we ask so little.
Yeah, it is. And it is very much human nature. There's probably people out there feeling guilty at this point. And, of course, that's the work of the law. But the gospel comfort we have here is that God continues to invite us. He will hear our prayers. And we can just pray these things confident. We must strengthen ourselves against doubt, such doubt, and let this be our first prayer.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We'll take another break, 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break, as we continue our ongoing series with him on the Lutheran Confessions in Luther's Large Catechism, the Lord's Prayer, the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come. We're broadcasting live from Concordia Publishing House's Fall Warehouse Sale at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. In about another 10 minutes, Rebecca Curtis and Deaconess Rose Adel will join us. We'll talk about a new survey reporting that almost half of two-parent U.S. households have both dads and moms working full-time.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Standing firm in a hostile world is the theme of the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th. This confessional Lutheran conference features Issues Etc. guest Adam Francisco, David J. Weber, Joe Abrahamson, attorney Mark Stern, and Professor Alan Quist. If you're in Texas or would like some warmer weather in February, check out the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th at faithlutheransa.org. FaithLutheranSA.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and he is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, we're doing this on the occasion of Concordia Publishing House's fall warehouse sale, and people might picture a big warehouse full of books, but with the new technology and better business practices, it's really taken on kind of a new look to it. Tell us a little bit about the warehouse sale.
Well, in the past, we literally had it in our warehouse, and then people remember we moved out to tents in our parking lot, and now we have a more modest sale going on here in our bookstore and lobby area, and there are a lot of fantastic deals. I just walk through the whole area to see them. So we invite people to come down here to our physical location, but even more significantly, to go online. That's where our big warehouse sale is happening right now, online, fantastic deals. And it's a reflection of CPH's use of technology and business acumen to better control inventory, so we don't have as much leftovers.
Well, let's talk about how Luther wraps up his thinking on the Lord's Prayer. He usually sometimes gets in a sour mood, and here he is talking about doubt and unbelief. That's something you were mentioning before the break. And he really is quite harsh here. He says that a failure to pray for this thing, to ask for the kingdom of God, is ultimately the result of unbelief, not just doubt, but unbelief. Now, is the answer then, it seems the answer then, if the problem is unbelief, is to pray for the kingdom of God to come, because it's all about bringing faith, isn't it?
Right. The very solution to unbelief comes in this petition, because the kingdom of God comes into our hearts through the word and sacrament, and those are the very means by which God is delivering to us the forgiveness of sins. The faith we need the most, as he says in one of his hymns. Faith is the hand, the open hand into which God pours his gifts. It's a hand that grasps these gifts, that hangs on by the grace of God. So yeah, don't get apathetic about this prayer. Don't doubt. If you feel yourself in a situation, I just don't know what to do, then just take a deep breath, stop, and pray. Okay? Maybe there's nothing else you can do. Not that prayer is a last resort, of course, but don't underestimate or overlook the blessing of talking to your Heavenly Father, who invites you to talk to him like a dear child talks to his own father.
Let's come back to our temptation to confuse the trappings of our institutions, the grandeur, the success of our institutions, with the coming of the kingdom of God. I just toured your facility here, this huge operation that you have going on. Deeply impressed with what's going on here. Someone might be tempted to say, wow, the kingdom of God, really, this is how it's supposed to look, a well-oiled machine that's turning out good, solid Lutheran resources. Or a couple of weeks ago, I was over at the International Center of the Lutheran Church, Missouri, Synod, big boardrooms, you know, walls of glass, things like that. Mm-hmm. Beautifully appointed, nothing wrong with that. But to confuse those things, those operations, with the thing that we're praying for here, what's the right relationship of those things?
Right. We were just talking about this recently the other day in our editors' meeting about reflecting on a chapel message that Dr. Dale Meyer had given, where he reminded us again the goal was not to perpetuate an institution, but to preach the gospel and to hang on to God's word. So at any point, whether it be ourselves personally or our congregation or an institution like Concordia Publishing House or the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod itself, if we ever begin to think that our mission is to perpetuate an institution for the sake of the institution, then we've really gone wrong.
But the institutions have a place.
Yes.
They are not the kingdom of God, but they have a role to play in the
right.
kingdom of God.
Right, right. And as long as they remain faithful to the word of God, and concerned above all else that we safeguard the proper preaching of that gospel so that it does reach people who need to hear it. We always need to hear it. There are people out there who've never heard it, or if they've heard it, they don't understand it. It's never been explained to them. It's not merely the preaching, it's the explanation of the word, like Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch who was sitting in his chariot reading the scroll of the book of Isaiah and just said, well, who's this guy talking about, himself or somebody else, when he talks about a suffering servant? We need to explain this word of God to people, and the Holy Spirit will work through those words, building his kingdom. That's the kingdom of God.
Now, I don't want people to get the impression that somehow what we're praying for is this unseen thing that never, where you can't find it.
Right.
Just some sort of a spiritual movement where you can't find it.
Right.
When I used to teach catechumens about the kingdom of God, I said, look, I'll tell you where you can see this happening. Sunday morning, mm-hmm. upstairs, I taught in the basement. Mm-hmm. Sunday morning, upstairs, in the chancel, in the church service, in the divine service, you are watching this very prayer be answered. You pray it, it's answered there. What are your thoughts?
Right. The Lutheran confessions are very clear that the church is defined as those who are gathered by Jesus Christ around the preaching of his word, the gospel purely preached, and the sacraments rightly administered. And where is that happening? I mean, it happens in a concrete place at a concrete time among a very concrete people. So, no, we're not talking about an invisible. We talk about visible and invisible church, and that's a useful distinction to a point, but not if it leads us to think that there is no way possibly to ever see or know that God is working, because wherever that word is preached, wherever the sacraments are ministered, wherever a single Christian reads, meditates on God's word, the Holy Spirit has promised to be there.
With that said, the church's congregations can get distracted into other things other than what is strictly speaking the kingdom of God. They're not all necessarily bad things, but other things, other endeavors can come to be a substitute for the preaching of God's word and the administration of the sacraments. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, there can set in what I always call this the busyness of the congregation or the church, where people get so caught up in being so hectic and so busy with sitting in a meeting or doing this, doing that, which, again, we need to be, as you just did, we need to be very careful not to say that's bad necessarily, but it sure can become distracting to a point where we begin to neglect the weightier things. It's a Mary Martha syndrome in the congregation.
We spoke earlier about this being a prayer for the mission of the church, and someone might mistakenly believe that we're really only talking about what God does among believers. But this is more than that, isn't it?
No, I mean, we've read these passages where the kingdom of God comes through the preaching of the word and sacraments, not simply just for the people who've already heard it. You know, church, it's very dangerous, particularly sometimes in a smaller congregation. The congregation can be viewed almost as a social club for a certain group of people or for a certain set of families. And, you know, we're comfortable. We're, you know, very good with ourselves. And strangers are almost looked upon as an inconvenience. So every congregation, every single Christian has an opportunity to share the word of Christ with those in their lives, wherever they're placed.
Kind of the equal and opposite error is to say that this is a prayer that's only about unbelievers becoming believers. That
right.
This isn't a prayer that wherein the Christian asks to receive something too.
Right. Well, it's keeping in proper balance the Great Commission, which says we go therefore and baptize all nations. Now that would be reaching these new people. But then we go on to talk about, or Jesus tells us, teaching them. And that is a lifelong process. Everybody sitting in the pew is as equally lost and condemned from his birth as everybody else. We all need to be growing as his disciples.
When I pray thy kingdom come, am I also praying that God, through his word and sacraments, would keep my kids Christians?
Yes.
My grandchildren who have yet to be born, make and keep them Christians.
Well, think of all the thoughts that can run through our minds when we say this as a springboard to prayer. Heavenly Father, thy kingdom come. Please continue to give to our church faithful pastors. Please bless all the moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas out there who are sharing your word with people. Please help me be a better husband and father and model. Help me bring the kingdom to my children, to my grandchildren. Lord, when I'm long gone, please continue to let there be a faithful group of Christians who will nurture and raise my family as you have provided for me.
So all of that is encompassed. It's nice how God hears more than we say in our prayers.
Yeah, God knows everything. This petition means much more than we ever will.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much for coming down and for joining us at our live broadcast from Concordia Publishing.
My pleasure. I only had to walk 100 feet, so it was easy.
That's good. His office is just a few floors away. That's nice. Next in our live broadcast from Concordia Publishing House during their fall warehouse sale at 3558 South Jefferson here in St. Louis, we're going to be talking with Rebecca Curtis and Deaconess Rose Adel. They are co-authors of the book Ladylike Living Biblically. There's a new survey reporting that almost half of two-parent U.S. households have both dad working full-time and mom working full-time. Now, this is kind of the fulfillment of the feminist dream. that the woman could be out of the house and working and pursuing her career just as much as the dad. What are the dangers of two parents working outside the home? As much as it may stimulate the economy, what are the dangers to our children? We'll be talking about that with Rebecca Curtis and Deaconess Rose Adel. Then Dr. Ben Mays, editor of the Professional and Academics Books for Concordia Publishing House, will join us. We're going to talk about biblical interpretation, take on the often misunderstood way of reading the Bible, which is called proof texting. You come up with an idea, or more often than not, your preacher comes up with the bright idea. Then he goes through the Bible, looking here and there, seeing if he can find a passage that will support his idea. It's called proof texting. We'll talk about genuine Lutheran biblical interpretation with Dr. Ben Mays in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back with Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale is both online and in store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues, Etc. November 4th through 10th, and join us for a live broadcast from CPH on Thursday afternoon, November the 5th. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale online and in store, cph.org and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale, November 4th through 10th.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.